Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2. If I can't get it pulled up there in time, then, well, we'll just read it out of our Bibles. How terrible is that? You have to have your Bible and read it out of your Bible. Is it all right if I take my time with the word of the Lord today? Sister Amanda kind of got on me last week. I worry sometimes a little too much about time. But we want to let the Lord move. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2 says, there we go. Now when John had heard in the prison, John is the Baptist, John in prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And it's up here on the screen for those of you that can't find it. He said, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I want to speak to you for a little while today on the subject kingdom identity. Your kingdom identity. Let's lift our hands and our voices to the Lord one more time and ask for his blessings on his word. Thank you, Lord, for what we feel here today. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint these lips of clay today to speak to us in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's touch God for just a minute. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. John the Baptist, perhaps one of my favorite Bible characters. I know I have a tendency to say that about a lot of them, but he really is one of my favorites. For those of you that do not know, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. Started preaching before Jesus. He was, in the words of the scripture, he was the forerunner of the Christ. It was his job to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. The Bible says he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, the Jews at this time expected their Messiah to be a conquering king. And you're going to have to understand that to really get the full effect of this message today. They expected him to come riding in on a white horse. They expected him to just take charge of everything and turn the world upside down and take back their land from the Romans and just reestablish everything like it was supposed to be. And honestly, at this stage, there is no reason to think that John the Baptist himself may not have expected that. John may have thought that that would be the type of Messiah that he was preparing a way for, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But John goes out into the wilderness, and he comes out of the wilderness, and he starts preaching. And immediately, he starts to see results. Immediately, he starts to see a visible impact from the messages that he was preaching. Because the Bible says that there were great crowds and multitudes that were coming out to hear what he had to say. There was a hunger for what John was preaching. And he had, at this point in time, Sister Sheila, there was no reason for him to doubt his identity. There was no reason for him to doubt his place in the kingdom of God. Because he could look around and he could see that the crowds were there. What I'm saying is working. People are being baptized. What I'm doing is having an effect. And so John could appreciate his place within the kingdom. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but there's no reason for us to doubt that Jesus heard John preach on a number of occasions before he actually was acknowledged as the Messiah or before he was actually baptized. Some scholars even believe that Jesus followed John around for a while as a sort of a disciple. And I know that Jesus was, I know that he's the Christ. We're not talking about that. But sort of as somebody who was in the group of ministers that hung around John. And I'm sure that John heard the stories about Jesus from his mother Elizabeth. And John knew that he was grooming Jesus for a higher calling. And he knew that he was preparing the way for somebody that was bigger than himself. He said, his shoes I am not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of the one that is coming after me. And everything seemed to be going good, folks. And everything seemed to be going right. And he was paving the way and the crowds were there. And Jesus had been revealed as the Messiah. And there was the dove that came down at his baptism. And all of it was well and good. And then one day John's world came crashing down on top of him. And in one day, he lost everything that he had worked for his entire life because he refused to compromise on preaching the truth. Amen. We like to think that these people, these towering figures in the scriptures, that they had it all figured out. But the reality is that they were human just like we are. And they struggled to find their way at times just like we do. And they struggled to know the perfect will of God for their life just like we do. Because God didn't always tell them, like you said earlier today, Sister Curry, he didn't always tell them how the story was going to end. He didn't always tell them what lied at the end of the tunnel. Praise God. He told his disciples in one place, he said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. And I have to imagine, if I can today, folks, just a little bit, if you can put yourself in John's shoes for just a little bit. I have to imagine that he thought that things would turn out in his own life and in his own ministry. Honestly, if we could ask the question today, folks, how many of you really thought 10, 15, 20 years ago that you would be where you are today? None of us did. We couldn't see what this day held. But John knew that the prophecy said that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And I'm sure that he imagined himself in a place of honor in the new kingdom. I'm sure that he thought that the Messiah is going to come in and he's going to ride in and he's going to upset everything. And he's going to establish a new kingdom. And maybe he'll put me in a position of leadership within his kingdom. Maybe I'll be the personal prophet to the Messiah. Maybe I'll have a nice set of business cards. Maybe I'll have a nice seat. But the prophecies never said anything about me being thrown into a prison. The prophecies never said anything about me losing my head for the cause. And so while he's sitting in a prison cell, Brother Jeremy, maybe for the first time in his life, John starts to question and to doubt who he is. Let that sink in just a minute. All my life I've been told I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. My mother told me this when I was just a baby. They quoted Isaiah to me, and Isaiah said that it was the mouth of God. He said, I'm supposed to be the mouth of the Lord. And now here I am sitting in a prison cell. And I'm starting to wonder. I'm talking about John now. John says, now I'm starting to wonder if really I am who I thought I was. Maybe I got it all wrong. Maybe I never was the prophet that I thought I was. And worse yet, maybe Jesus is not who I thought he was. Oh, I know we don't like to think like that, do we? We don't like to imagine that. But you know, you got a lot of time to think when you're in a prison cell. If Jesus is the conquering king, the Messiah that he says he is, then why does he leave me here? We are family. I'm supposed to be his prophet. I'm supposed to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Why doesn't he get me out of this jail? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? And you know, we start to see, we think of John as a rock. And by the way, folks, let me also say this. A time or two, when the Lord was speaking this into my heart, I started to say, and the old prophet. And then it dawned on me, John wasn't old. He's only 6 months older than Jesus, and Jesus died in his early 30s. John was not an old, seasoned, established prophet. John was a young man, and he could have had his life ahead of him. He could have gotten married. He could have had kids. He could have had a family. And now he's sitting there in that prison cell, and he's thinking to himself, my ministry has been a failure. Everything that I have done has been a failure. I gave up the chance at a family for this, sitting here in this prison cell. Who are you preaching to today, preacher? I'm preaching to somebody here today that feels like a failure. And you're like John, looking out the bars of that prison window, and you're asking yourself the question, was it worth it? Is this what I gave up things for? Is this what I gave up a normal life for? But you know what Jesus said in his answer to John? And I never saw this before, Brother Gray. Jesus said, tell John. When John sent word to him and said, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? Jesus said, you go back and you tell him, blind eyes are open, deaf ears are unstopped, the dead are being raised, and the gospel's being preached. I used to think that Jesus was just given his qualifications as a Messiah. Then it dawned on me what Jesus was saying is, John, you made all of this possible. You laid the groundwork. You planted the seed. You're the one who forged the way in the wilderness. You were the voice. And it's because of you that lives are being changed and people are being touched today because of your ministry. Hallelujah. This is Pentecost Sunday. Several folks have already mentioned it. But what Jesus was saying to John is, John, Pentecost Sunday is made possible, at least in part, by your ministry. There wouldn't have been an upper room if that prophecy had not been fulfilled, that there's first got to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. You see, John, you might think that you're wasting away and that you have been a failure, but I'm here to tell you there's going to be a day of Pentecost, and you had a hand in it. You baptized some folks at the River Jordan that are going to be there on the day of Pentecost, and they're going to get the Holy Ghost because of the path that you blazed. Some of your disciples, John, some of them that you planted a seed into, there's going to be people show up on Pentecost Sunday, John, that you preached to on the side of the River Jordan. And you said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they got baptized that day. And they didn't know anything else. But a few days later, they were in the upper room. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost because of your ministry. Because of your ministry. There's a lot of talk today in our world about identity. People are confused. People are confused about their sexual identity. Let me tell you something, and it is confusion. Let me help you. I'm going to give you science. Some folks like science until it doesn't agree with them. If you have two X chromosomes, you're female. I'll make it simple for you. If you have an X and Y chromosome, you're male. And adding or removing body parts doesn't change that. Taking hormones doesn't change that. Hello? But the reason we have so much confusion in the world today, amen, I go back to what Sister Curry said a few minutes ago, because I heard some confirmations in there from the word of the Lord. But much of the confusion that we're seeing today is because of the lack of anchors. Amen. We have systematically destroyed our social norms for decades. And things that people once saw as anchors have been attacked over and over and over again. They've attacked the nuclear family structure. They've attacked the role of mothers and the role of fathers in the household. They've attacked churches. They've attacked God. And then they act surprised when young people grow up and say, I've got nothing that I can hold on to. We have taken anchors away so that nobody really knows who they are anymore. I tell you, song sister, before you said ask us to sing that song, that was a song I wanted to sing, but nobody knows how to play it except my dad, and he would have had to sing it with me, so we couldn't do it. Sister Mandy, get mad at me if I break out a song that she don't know. But we used to sing a song, and the words were, he's my strength when I'm weary. He's my shelter from the storm. He's my anchor when I'm drifting. In the cold, he keeps me warm. Amen. The verse says, I don't know what you're living for. And I can't say for sure what Jesus means to you. But I know that he really loves you. And I know that he is everything to me. Because he is my anchor when I'm drifting. He is my shelter from the storm. Hallelujah. You've got to get an anchor in your life that you can hold on to. And then you won't have to doubt your identity or who you are. People struggling to find their identities even in the church. Listen to me, folks. We do it whether we like to admit it or not. We compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul warned us that it's not wise. Because your kingdom identity, it's not in the things that normally matter to people. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. Jesus said of John, he said, there has never been a greater prophet who has ever risen than that little 30-something-year-old guy sitting over there in that prison cell. And somebody might say, what were his qualifications? Was he a good singer, musician like David? No, not that we know of. No song, wild man. He didn't know how to dress. Saks Fifth Avenue or whatever it is. Bible says he wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. Amen. Not the most appealing person in the world. What exactly did John do that made him the greatest prophet? You see, we like to compare ourselves among ourselves. He didn't have any money. He didn't wear nice clothes. He didn't play in a Super Bowl or World Series. He wasn't even a very good preacher. He kind of crude. Vipers, snakes, serpents. That's what I like to call people. Generation of vipers. And, you know, you go repent. Don't think that you can come here and be baptized by me and not show some proof that you've repented. You wouldn't have lasted. What's always been funny to me is the people who say that they love John the Baptist. I've had folks in church before that say, oh, I like that old character, John the Baptist. I would like to go. You couldn't have gone to his church. First Sunday, he'd have ran you off. The first Sunday he'd have made you mad. Got your feelings hurt. John was none of those things. He had one message, and it was repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't do any miracles. He had nothing really to hang his hat on. He had just doubts and fears just like us. But through it all, he did what God called him to do, and he was faithful. And because he was faithful, Jesus said he's the greatest prophet ever lived. Listen, your kingdom identity is not in your singing ability. It's not in how well you dress. It's not in how smart you are. Amen. It's not in how well you play an instrument. It's not in how much money you give. It's not in how many hours a day you pray. It's not in how many hours a week you fast. It's not how many miracles you performed. Amen. But the Bible said, Paul said, I will glory in the cross. Hallelujah. The old song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. You've got to get your anchor in something that's going to last. I will glory in the cross. That's where my identity is. Listen, folks, as preachers, as ministers, I can say this to all of our ministers here today. It's very natural for us to compare ourselves. Pastors compare who has the biggest church. Amen. You know one thing that... Can I... Hallelujah. This ain't got nothing to do with y'all, but hey, I'm just going to vent just a minute, if that's all right. Can y'all listen to me vent for just a second? I find it not funny, but sad sometimes that churches can post on Facebook that we had 4 people baptized like we did a couple weeks ago. And some folks will refuse to like your post just out of jealousy. Because it's at another church and not theirs. But my Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. So I have decided that heaven, if heaven is going to rejoice over something and hell is going to mourn over something, I want to be on the side that is rejoicing. And if my spirit is such that I can't rejoice with a church across town because they're not in my church, then I'm not on heaven's side. And I want to make sure that I get my spirit right, because this kingdom is not my kingdom, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what matters is that another soul has repented.
Am I telling the truth, Brother Curry? I know I want to be on the right side. And the right side is those that rejoice over every sinner that repents. And I'm not against, we compare ourselves among ourselves, about folks compare about who had the most get the Holy Ghost and who this and all that. I'm not against counting. Don't misunderstand me. Today is Pentecost Sunday, by the way. Somebody counted on Pentecost Sunday. The Bible said there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Somebody counted. Counting is in and of itself is not evil. And it's necessary sometimes for us to be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen. When somebody says, well, we shouldn't count, well, I bet you count every time you get your paycheck. You count the things that matter to you. You do. You count the things you want to make sure every penny's there. And some of y'all, if your company shorted you a little bit, or they shorted you on your retirement check or something, oh, you'd be calling somebody. But there is a danger in counting too much, because you can't measure everything by counting. Noah preached for 100 years and had 8 souls to show for it. And even when Jesus died on the cross, does anybody know, after having fed 5,000 on one occasion and 4,000 on another occasion, does anybody know how many people went with him all the way to the cross? The Bible said that when he was hanging on the cross in the book of John, it said there were 5 people that were at the foot of his cross. 5,000 were fed, and only five. And so when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, if he had been looking at it like we look at it, and if he had been counting like we count, somebody would have said he was a failure. Somebody would have said, look at his church. He's got nobody in his church. He's got five little people. He's been preaching for 3 years, and he's just got five people to show for it. Amen. But just a few days later, when he rose again, and then when Pentecost came, the church multiplied. You got to count like God counts. Because sooner or later, listen, folks, I'm going to speak to my ministers here just a second if this is okay. Sooner or later, no matter what level of ministry you have, the followers are going to move to somebody younger, more energetic, smarter, better looking. That's the nature of the beast. You say, what does that matter to us, Pastor? It matters because if your identity is in your ministry and not in the cross, if your identity is in something that can pass away, one day you'll find yourself disappointed. Amen. But if you say, hey, if you could say like John, I have done everything that I know to do, and here I am finding myself in a prison cell, but if I can just be sure that Jesus is the Messiah, then it was all worth it. If everything that I've done was for the right reasons and for the right person, then I know that it has been worth it. Your identity cannot be in your ministry. Sister Amanda, can I preach to you for just a minute? She don't know whether she wants me to or not. I said this before, but I'll say it again because it bears repeating. Your identity has nothing to do with whether people worship when you play and sing during a worship service or not. Because the tendency is to think, I have failed. Because maybe it's just the knuckleheads in the pew. I love y'all. I can call y'all that. Not all of you. You know, I used to think that every time that I preached, sometimes I'd preach my guts out, Brother Chris, and I'd be up here pouring my heart out and feel the Holy Ghost and feel conviction and tears running down and just laying it all out on the altar. And I'm thinking to myself, I know that I can reach that sinner today. And I give it my best shot, put everything that I know into it, every ounce of reasoning, every ounce of prayer, every ounce of spirit, every verse that I know that could possibly have an effect, and they sit there and they are unmoved. And when I was a young preacher starting out, I had tied my identity to that. I was anchored to that. And it hurt my feelings, and I thought I'd done something wrong. But I've had to learn that sometimes they just don't have the desire to live for God. And it's nobody's fault but their own. I'm sure that John stumbled over his words sometimes. But he realized that not everybody's going to hear it. Not everybody's going to receive it. And so your identity is not as a music director or as a worship leader. We're thankful for that and we appreciate that. But that doesn't determine who you are in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't determine whether you are a success or failure. Amen. What you need to learn today is not to find your identity in anything. I heard this week. I thought it was good. Don't find your identity in anything that can be taken from you. Amen. Amen. Let that sink in just a minute. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, even things that you ordinarily don't think about. Some folks put their identity in their family. Look, it's okay to love your family, but family may forsake you. Family may be lost to you. Amen. But if you put your hope and trust in the cross of Calvary, and if you'll anchor yourself to the old rugged cross, the Lord is not going to fail you. Amen. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I said, hold to God's unchanging hand. Proverbs 3:5 said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'm telling you today, you are not a failure. You know what the Lord said here? Listen, it says, in all of thy ways acknowledge him. I started studying that, researching that. What does that mean? It seemed kind of strange, because on the one hand he says, okay, you're going all these different ways. And that's how we are sometimes. We're not going the right way. We're fumbling around sometimes walking. You know, I'm okay, maybe I need to go over here. Maybe I need to try this a while. Anybody ever been there? Well, this ain't working for me. I'll try this. Or how about I try this? And the Lord said, look, I know you're going to be stupid. And I know that you're going to do that. And I know that you're going to come up with schemes and ways, and you're going to go this way and this way and this way and this way. But that word direct there in the original Hebrew means straighten. And what he was saying is, if you will just acknowledge me, even when you drift off to the side, he said, I'll nudge you back into the middle. And if you drift off this way, I'll nudge you back into the middle. I'm going to keep you on the path as long as you are anchored to me. We've got a couple of chihuahuas, most of y'all know. Stormy and Gracie. And walking them on two separate leashes is a challenge. If you want to know what I'm talking about, to illustrate this, you go out there and Sister Man and I'll be side by side. The dogs know nothing about a straight path. They go this way and then this way, and they're entangling their leashes on each other, and they're going back and forth. And you got to pull them back over here. And no, you're not going to smell that. No, you're not going to bark at that. No, you're not going to do that. No, you're not going to do that. But you know what? Because they are anchored to somebody who knows the way, even when they drift to the side, there's somebody that is directing their path. There is somebody that says, hey, it might take us 30 minutes to get to the end of the street, but we're going to get there. Because we've got the hold on the leash, and we're leading you, and we're guiding you, and we're going to make sure that you get there eventually. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we're like Stormy sometimes. She likes to talk tough, barks at anything. And Stormy, one night I was walking her, and she saw a cat out in the middle of the parking lot. And she began to bark ferociously at the cat. And she tore out towards the cat. And ordinarily, the leash would catch her and it'd be no big deal. Well, this particular time, she slipped out of the leash. She took about two steps and realized the leash is gone. And the cat is still there. I don't think I want any of the cat. And suddenly, before, when the leash was there, she was pulling, tugging, trying to get to the cat. But when she realized that there was no leash anymore, she didn't want anything to do with the cat. Amen. And that's how we need to be in the kingdom of God. If God takes a leash off of us, we need to say, I'm not taking another step until you come and get me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've all got our own shortcomings. John had his doubts, did he not? He did. He said, are you the one? I'm not even sure anymore. This is the same guy who said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now he says, are you that man? Are you that man? Because I'm in the prison right now, and I'm really not sure.
I'm really not certain anymore. We've all got our own doubts. Anybody had doubts? Anybody ever feel like you're in a prison like John? Listen, folks, I wish I was more of a prayer warrior. I can't say I pray 6 or 7 hours a day like some folks do or like they say they do. I don't know. Amen. But I do know this. I have made a commitment that I'm going to be faithful. And I'm not going to say, Lord, that I'm not going to sit up here and tell you because I'd be lying. I've seen some folks that had the gift of prayer. It seemed like they'd fall down on their face, and boy, they're immediately in the spirit. They start speaking in tongues, you know, hallelujah. It's just going crazy. I've never been that way. It's just not my gift. But I will say this. I made the Lord a promise a long time ago. Every day I'll be there. And there may be days where we shout together. There may be days where we weep together. But there are a lot of days when I don't feel anything. And I know you're not supposed to say that, because you're supposed to be super spiritual, aren't you? There's a lot of days that I'm praying and it feels like that there's a brick wall. But I made a promise that I would do it and I would be there. I said, Lord, I'm going to be here. And if you choose to show up today, that's your prerogative. What I mean by show up, I know he's everywhere. I'm talking about manifest himself, reveal himself. Hallelujah. Listen, you may not always shout and dance every church service, but you can make sure you're always worshiping. Somebody said, I don't feel anything, preacher. Well, what's that got to do with the price of eggs in China? You don't worship God because of what you feel. You worship him because of who he is. You worship him because he's worthy. You worship him because of what he's already done for you. I may not always shout. I may not feel him every service, but my hands are going to be in the air. I'm going to be worshiping. I'm going to be praising him.
Amen. I wish I was a better preacher. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to keep preaching it to the best of my ability. I heard somebody say a week ago, I shared this with you, where you can't uncall yourself. There have been a few times I've wanted to uncall myself. I just wanted to get a refund, return to sender. Hallelujah. But you can't do that. Listen, and then I just want to say this one thing in closing. If you're a sinner here, Brother Curry mentioned it earlier about repenting, being baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. Whoever you are, regardless of whether you feel like a failure, whether you feel like your walk with God has been a failure, whether you feel like your ministry has been a failure, whether you feel like your work you're doing, whatever you are. But if you are a sinner, you can join the kingdom. And it doesn't have to end a failure. Amen. It doesn't have to end a failure. You can find your identity in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what, he's going to be here. I love my wife, but he's going to be here. If she's ever gone, he'll still be here. I love you folks, but you are not my identity. My relationship is with him. Amen. Because it's got to be in one thing, the one thing that cannot be taken from you. Would you stand with me right now? Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
Through it all, let me tell you now,
through it all,
I've learned to trust in Jesus,
and I've learned to trust in God.
Through it all, let me tell you now, through it all,
I've learned to depend upon his word.